Thank you, Kev. Lovely to be here. Dis vir my 'n voorreg. Hoeveel van julle is Afrikaans sprekend? Moedertaal, huistaal. Ongelooflik. Fantasties. Here seën vir julleself. And I want to say that it is a real privilege to be here this morning. Also to say to you, even as Russell welcome me, that over these 41 years now in ministry, 41 years in marriage, which has been a wonderful privilege. There's just a little bit of salt left in the one sack that we've still got to eat. Hierdie sakke sout. Maar die meeste van hulle is nou klaar opgevreet, nie eintlik geëet nie, dis klaar. But I want to say that over these years, I've met many, many gifted people. But the heartache has been, and people who have had phenomenal ministries, but the heartache has been that many of them have come and gone. And it's not that they've come and gone permanently. It's that they're still around, and with them being around, I wished in my heart they'd gone permanently, because they're muddying the water. Because there's a testimony that hasn't gone the distance. And there was a book entitled Finishing Strong. It was a great book. And I want to say that you as a congregation, and knowing that Russell and Jenny are in a transitional stage, but I want to say that you need to really appreciate and thank God for the testimony that's in them as a couple. You know, my wife has a great preacher. I thought I was her great preacher, but she said, no, his name is actually John Piper. I said, I think I've heard of him. She said, yeah. And then also she always speaks of a couple with very high regard, and it's Jenny, you and Russell. And so I want to just honor you before God for that, and that your credibility and your integrity and your character upholds your ministry gift. And I feel even as the Lord has allowed you from the very local into the translocal, that there's going to be more outside of the country that the Lord's going to bring you into. And so, Father, I thank you for them as a couple. I do pray that you'd continue to allow your anointing to increase in them, that the testimony that you've given to them. And I know, Father, by virtue of the fact that there's more than one of them in this relationship, there have been times when they've had a process, but I believe they've processed well. And so I do ask that you'd continue to work in them and through them, allowing that testimony that has gone before to be an encouragement to others, to know that our God can do it. And we say, thank you, Father. You're a great God. We as God's people say, amen. And so I want to say this morning that I'm really trusting as we come to the Word of God that there would be some things that would open up that would allow us to have clarity. And I want to this morning speak on a subject that affects all of us, no one with exception. But just before I get to that, I did say that I want to say that the reason Pam isn't with me is because the congregation we belong to when I'm in South Africa, in town, happens to be the one our son-in-law leads in Edgemead. We stay around the corner from it. They're having a day of prayer and fasting, and they got groups today. Pam's part of that. And she said, please, if you could just give my apology, because she's very much a part of a congregation and a community in that congregation. So we don't want to be out there exporting something that we're not living here. And so I just want to get out that sun that's breaking through. And so that's why she isn't here this morning. But just to get back to the subject of eternity, living in the light of eternity. If anything, I'd like us just to look at that briefly this morning. And I want to promise you this, that when we do look at this and we allow it to impregnate our lives, impact our lives, I'm speaking now about eternity, and the majority of believers I have found are very, very interested and concerned about getting what I need to get in this life to show that God is all that His Word declares Him to be in meeting all my needs. And as important as that is, I want to say that sometimes we put too much emphasis on the here and now and not on the there and then. And I find in Scripture that the main emphasis was on eternity. As important as it is to live the life here now, because our reward, by the way, on that day, which we'll see in a moment, has to do with the way we live our lives out now. So there's no chance to make up for that when we get to where we're going. I'm afraid that's too late. But as important as that is, the way we live our lives here, the way we give of ourselves to moments when we're going through difficult times is going to be by and large affected by my understanding and my accepting and living out the truths of eternity. And when I lose sight of that, I lose sight of the ability to finish strong. I find that as I shared now in Port Elizabeth, and I saw Jonathan picked up on it and he took it through to the Isle of Man, I find that I'm still in the faith, but I'm no longer in the fight. So in other words, I'm still here, I'm still a bottom on a seat, but because of what I'm going through, because of what I'm subject to, because of my disappointments, because of my heartache, because of my loss, because of my hurt, I find that I've got nowhere else to go, so I'm here, but I'm not front-footed anymore. And you know, the minute we get into that place, we get into a position where we become unproductive. And God doesn't want us unproductive. And the wonderful truth is, you can only be truly productive when you're going through difficult times, when you're going through hard times, when you're going through great times of loss, great times of disappointment. In spite of, in the light of eternity, you're going to keep on keeping on. And something breaks out then. Something's released then. And something becomes productive in our lives. And so this is why this subject of living in the light of eternity is something that I would like us, just very briefly this morning, just to look at, almost as a window. But I'm trusting that the window would become something of a French door that would open up, and something that would expand itself to give us a massive picture of what awaits us, and so that we can do what we need to do in this life. But it's also interesting that Jesus continually taught on eternity in the light of the confrontation of two kingdoms. His entire message was this that had to do with the confrontation of these two kingdoms. Die botsing van die twee koninkryke. Die botsing van die koninkryk van duisternis en die koninkryk van die lig. Just for those of you who don't understand the heavenly language, you're going to be giving ear things when we get there. it's the confrontation of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And he continually drew attention to that, but always in the light of eternity. And in this teaching, he taught on the need for us to, firstly, practice the presence of the kingdom of God on earth. And the way we practice the presence of the kingdom of God on earth is when we make Jesus king. The minute you make Jesus king in an area of your life, the kingdom of God will start to manifest itself. The way you make Jesus king, more often than not, is in difficult soil. Trying soil. Soil of disappointment. Soil that forces you to believe against all hope, yet in hope to believe. That's what it says of Abraham's life. Difficult soil. He practiced the presence of God. But then also, not only to practice the presence of God on earth, but to also prepare ourselves for this eternal entrance into God's kingdom that's going to take place fully on that day. And I think the reason I've been thinking of this was also in the light of Hebrews chapter 2. And there are many reasons why Jesus came to earth. But it says here in Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free, that's a good word that, and free those who all their lives, that's us, were held in slavery by their fear of death. It's a powerful verse of scripture. So he came, he became as we are, he became subject to death so that he could destroy the power of death, so that he might destroy that, and in destroying that, free those of us who all our lives were held in slavery by our fear of death. You know, the majority of believers are still afraid to die. I'm not asking you to go run out in front of a bus or jump off a building. No, we're not allowed to do that. But at the same time, there's something that grips us, not only for ourselves, but for our loved ones, for our children, for family. There's this thing called the fear of death. And the reason Jesus came was to destroy that fear in us. And I ministered a while ago at Brockenfell. And I ministered on salvation and what actually takes place at salvation and how this becomes a reality at salvation and how we, in actual fact, as believers, in that message, can't fear death. We can't fear death if we're believers because you can't die. Isn't that fantastic? You can't die because you died 2,000 years ago. That's salvation. Now, if you haven't reconciled that truth, I don't know if you're saved. Because we're justified by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, we're not going to go there. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. There, Paul's getting slightly schizophrenic. He's been on the road too long, you know. But although I live this life in the flesh, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And I live this life now in the light of that faith, that hope, that I died when he died. And that's his whole teaching to the church at Rome about being buried with him in baptism, being resurrected with him unto newness of life, and now already seated with him in heavenly places. That can't happen. That can't become a faith statement unless I realized I died 2,000 years ago. Because I died 2,000 years ago, I can't die. I'm going to show you something from Scripture. And this is why the language changes in Scripture. I wonder, is Sue here? Sue Mellon? Not yet today. Okay. Not well. I can remember we had just come into Josh Jen. I met Sean, her hubby, at Bicha. And he was super fit. He was telling me about his endeavors now, cycling. I said, no, I'm definitely going to get to that. I'm still getting to that. You know, what he's doing and his motorcycle. We had a common affinity with motorcycles. And a few days after that, we were back and we were having a gathering at Sunningdale. And that evening at the gathering, Russell and others suddenly became aware of the fact something was going on and that Sean had in actual fact gone to be with the Lord. Now I want to say, if anything was unexpected, that was unexpected. Also with Mornay. I'm speaking within our context, Mornay van der Merwe. I mean, I used to go visit him while he was going through that period of illness. And I was determined, confident that he was going to come through. But a day came when he went to be with the Lord. And it was very challenging. Now, on Friday, I was with Andrew's dad, Andrew Selly's dad, Tony. I was with him there, hugging him, holding him. But I could see, and I phoned Andrew straight afterwards, and I said, your dad's going now. He's going now. He said, this is not going to be a long thing. He said, in actual fact, now. And I'd left, and then shortly after that, Andrew phoned me and said, my dad's going to be with the Lord. And I just knew in my heart that something had happened. But you see, Sean didn't die. Mornay didn't die. Tony didn't die. Hundreds of others I've known in my lifetime didn't die. My family, two of my grandparents died. Two of the others didn't die. It's a strange truth that. My dad and my mom didn't die. My son, a few days before his 21st, was taken tragically from this life when that vehicle drove over him. He didn't die. We say, well, you're a little confused, you know. I say, no. I want us to look at something so we can get clarity from Scripture. I want something to be established in us this morning. Many, many more loved ones, family members, didn't die. And what I mean by that is that something happened in their lives that shifted. You see, death is a penalty. For the wages of sin is death. It's a penalty. But the penalty is being paid by Jesus Christ for my sin. So the penalty of death has been taken. But we're all still going to die. So we got to look at it differently. So this is why Jesus and Scripture, and mainly Paul the Apostle, he wants the church to understand how this fits together for us. Because you see, this is the truth, folks. Nobody gets out of this life alive. Nobody. Yes, there was an Enoch, there was a Moses, and there was Elijah. But they haven't got what we've been promised, the new resurrected body, yet. But they had a supernatural transition, all right? But I want to say, and so much so, that Moses and Elijah met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, that was something. But I want to say, other than them, I don't think any of us are going to make that chariot transition. You know, I think we're going to go the way of all flesh. But at the same time, in saying that, I want us just to see something here this morning that I want to get to excite you, so that when something is experienced by somebody who knows the Lord, you'll see it differently. Now, you've got to see it differently. If you don't see it differently for them, you're not going to see it differently for yourself. You won't see it. Unless I understand Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, unless I understand that he's come to free me from the fear of death, because I can no longer die, because I died 2,000 years ago. That's my salvation. Not putting my hand up in a meeting. That's the start of something. But when I'm exposed to the truth of what took place theologically, you see, the fact that Jesus died is a historical truth. Jesus died is a historical truth. Historians have no problem with the fact that there was this man Jesus, that he lived and that he died. They got no problem with that. The fact that Jesus died is a historical fact. But that Jesus died for our sin is a theological truth. And there's the world of difference. And so I want to say, just by virtue of the fact that I say there was a man Jesus, that he died, that he lived and died. Well, Scripture says, as James writes, even the devil believes that, and it does him no good. Now I've got to transition from the fact that Jesus died for my sin. That the wages of sin that was due to me, that was make me subject to a second death, and then condemnation into a place called hell, Hades, has been taken because I died 2,000 years ago by faith. That's salvation. We've got to come to see that. So even though with my uncle, God bless him, we were involved in quite a large family business, which then went public. Shareholding, it was called Raylight Batteries, First National Batteries. Got so big, eventually bought out Chloride, Exide Batteries, and I mean, it became a sister company to Toyota. I mean, it got big, but a day came where they were sending me now, as a 22-year-old, just before my 22nd birthday, to the United States and Germany, and that I was going to take over the factory. I love business, folks. I love it. I love to see money change hands. It's fascinating. I love it. I know this thing works, you know. I know how to make it work. But although I love business, my passion is ministry. You've got to work out what's your passion. So it's your God-given passion that God wants you to fulfill. And if it's business, it's business. You stay in business. That's your passion. You're going to fulfill God's purpose there. But I want to say my uncle, when I came to him on that day and I said, you know, James Stevens, he was a tank commander in the last war up in North Africa. And he was a self-made man, big man. And I came to him and he loved me and I loved him too. He was like a dad to me. And he said to me, I want you to know, once he had heard from another subordinate that I'm going to be leaving the family, leaving the business, and I'm going into ministry. He called me into his office, and quite impressive office. And he said, I want to say to you, no nephew of mine, and he was an Anglican but non-practicing, no nephew of mine is going to become a non-productive white-collared beggar. Oh, that's Anglican priest, you know. That's what he sees the ministry as being. The wonderful truth is, in Tygerberg Hospital, he was dying of mesothelioma, asbestosis. And they used to make the early battery casings out of asbestos. And he got that asbestos into his lungs, and it eventually pushed through the pleura and scratched on the stomach wall, and the brain injected water there to stop the scratching, but it also filled the space that your lungs supposed to breathe in. And they thought initially it was emphysema, and then they discovered there's this disease called asbestosis, mesothelioma. And just before he died, said, Uncle Jim, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to go? And he looked at me and he said, go where? I said, that's it. You've got to know where you're going. And scripture says there's only one of two places. There's no such thing as annihilation, and there's no such thing as a waiting room called purgatory. There's only one of two places. Are you ready now in your mind? You happy to go according to the choice you've made? And he looked at me and tears came out his eyes. And I had the privilege of leading him and then later his wife in that same hospital to the Lord, so that they associated themselves with somebody who died 2,000 years ago. That's a wonderful truth, that. And I shared, Mickey Rotenbach is here in the service, and she's the mom of Frank Rotenbach, who acted the lead role in Faith Like Potatoes. And I knew Frank when he was Fuffy, this naughty little boy. Yeah, him and his brothers were active, boy. But it was wonderful how Mickey and her husband, Johan, came into the life of the church many years ago at our second church plant. And how instrumental in Johan's life, and then baptizing him. Still got the photograph in one of my Bibles, baptizing Johan. He was a local doctor in the town. And then a time came where, living in Durbanville, Mickey phoned and said, he's on his last. So I went around to the house, and there was Johan, and he had cancer that had become quite advanced. And sitting on his bed with him that evening, he said these words to me. He said, called me Billy. It's my childhood name. He said, Billy, I'm scared. I said, you can't be scared. He said, no, I'm scared. He said, I've been to many people who have died, but you know it's me, and I'm scared. I said, let me tell you something, Johan. And what I've told him is what I want to share with you now. That, Johan, you can't die. You can only fall asleep. And I said, you know, with you and me and others who are catching up to our age, the thing you enjoy is your sleep.
Ay, ay, ay.
And when you are asleep, this is the truth. This is the truth. I couldn't be bothered how fantastic the party is down the road. Don't wake me. I'm sleeping. When you get older, you enjoy that. Now, I want us to see something from Scripture. We fall asleep. Remember the prophet Samuel? He died, but he actually fell asleep. And then the king, King Saul, yeah, he needed Samuel, because he knew Samuel loved him, you see. And Saul was messing up big time in Israel. So he went to a witch. But Saul had condemned all sorcery. Anybody practicing as a witch, he would put to death. So he disguised himself. He went to the witch. And he said to the witch, I want you to raise up Samuel the prophet. She said, oh, geez, I can't do that. He said, no, this thing's gone out. If we fiddle in that, you know. He said, listen, I'll give you something. I'll make it worth your while. And so she called back Samuel from the dead. And the first thing he said to King Saul was, why did you wake me up? Oh, yes, the witch says, it's you. This is him. I know when they leave you, they go to sleep, and I woke him up again. He didn't say, why did you bring me back from Hala Hala Land? Why did you bring me back from the bright light? No, he said, why did you wake me up? I was asleep. Why did you disturb me? Now, I want to say this as I shared this with Johan. And in a very short time after that, Johan fell asleep. And he said, I understand it now. I'm not afraid to go to sleep. I said, of course you can't be afraid to go to sleep. I said, but here's the truth. You can watch the clock all night, and you'll wake up the next morning, and you won't know when you went to sleep. Nobody here. But you know the second you wake up. Now, this morning, I had to get up early to finish prepping, make sure I have some decent time in prayer before coming here this morning, and I set the alarm, my cell phone and my radio alarm. Well, let me tell you, I attacked that radio alarm. It wouldn't go off. I was banging it. I eventually thought I must unplug it. And Pam was lying next to me looking at me now, because of course it's still pitch dark at that hour in the morning. And I was trying to switch the radio alarm off, but I'd set the alarm on my phone. And I was beating this poor radio alarm to death, and it wouldn't go off. Every button, every switch, while my cell phone just kept going. I knew the second I woke up. But I didn't know when I went to sleep. I want to say to you, you will know the second you wake up. Now, just quickly, I'm just going to share some passages. So you don't build something doctrinally on a verse or two. But this thing of falling asleep, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, speaking of Jesus, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living when Paul wrote this, although some have already fallen asleep. Isn't that lovely, eh? He said, no, he didn't say some have died. He said, no, some have fallen asleep. He changes his language. Look at verse 16 to 26, same letter. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. He's speaking about Galatians 2:20. I died when he died. And when he was resurrected, I was resurrected. Paul says, if we don't believe that, we're in serious problems. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, isn't that wonderful? Or lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are more to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's for the believers, Paul's writing. Remember Lazarus in John 11. After he had said this, it's Jesus. He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, like, don't worry about it. He's going to get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So that they could understand this now. Okay? Lazarus is dead. So in their minds, it goes on to say, maybe we've all been out in the sun too long. You know, I mean, you've got to think this through practically for these guys. Stephen, at his stoning in Acts 7, then he fell on his knees, cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. I love this, folks. Let me tell you, I'm so looking forward to falling asleep. I don't want to go too soon. I still want to attend my little guy's the grandchildren's weddings. So I'm trusting God, and I have been told by a medical practitioner that there's something that isn't quite right, and I haven't got all that long to live, and I've accepted that. So in the light of his prognosis, I'm only going to live till 95. But I'm happy with that. I said, I'll accept what I can get. Okay? But yeah, we see in Acts 13 with David, verse 36 and 37, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. Interesting. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. He's going to be the first fruit of the brethren. Keeping in mind that when Jesus was with the disciples, they didn't recognize him. Until they said, when he spoke, that was him. When he said, put your hands in my hand, Thomas. Put it in my side. He said, oh, my Lord and my God. And then remember, he just had some fish with him. And then he says he walked through the wall. You know, the piece of fish didn't drop on this side and he went through. Now, in your mind, it was the first fruit. There's something different. There's something glorious. Now we've got to understand this. We've got to read between the lines. That as he is, we're going to be. I mean, this is unbelievable. We're going to be so imperishable, raised imperishable, mortal, immortal. We're going to be so in dishonor. We're going to be raised in honor. We're going to be so natural. We're going to be so supernatural, glorious. That when the angels see us, they're going to say, oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Because when we see Jesus Christ, we're going to be made like him. I mean, what are we going to look like? I don't know. But it's going to be, Paul says it's going to be glorious. It's going to follow our falling asleep. I mean, there must be something I'm anticipating. Like, oh, geez, I don't want to go to sleep. No. Let me tell you, when the time comes, as some people have said, and I was with a lady like that in East London. I went to encourage her, a German lady. I wasn't even at Bible school yet. I was on my way to Bible school, and the pastor asked me to please go and visit her. And I went into the ward. She had big knobs all over her. Still a beautiful lady, covered in cancer. You could smell the cancer. Now I'm a young man. Oh, and I'm just geared for life, you know, surfing and racing motorcycles. Now I'm in a room with a lady who's about to go. And as I came in, I said, hi, I'm so-and-so. She said, yes, I know who you are. She said, my husband told me you're coming. He said, come here. Oh, geez, let me tell you, I had my Bible with Psalm 23. I thought, that's what you read, you know, Psalm 23. Boy. And I went to her and she took my hand. She took my hand. This is the truth. She said, I'm about to see Jesus. I'm going to pray that you're going to run your race well. This is this woman now. Now, I'm all choked up. She wanted my hand go. And she said, so that on that day. This woman dying. The first time I met her. The only time I'd met her and saw her. She died immediately after that. She said to me, I want to say, because on that day, I want to say to you, I told you so. Let me tell you. You know, I said, well, God bless you, you know. Can I pray for you? She said, I'd like to pray for you too. I said, no, you can do that. You know, and I prayed my little few days saved prayer. And the minute I got out of that room, I burst into tears. I said, dear God, I don't know if I could do this. Let me tell you, I went to encourage her. She encouraged me. You see, she knew. It happened 2,000 years ago. We've got to know that. So that when the time comes, I'm just going to fall asleep. Just two others here. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1 to 8, speaks to the patriarchs. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers are going to come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is this coming? He promised, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot or forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this. This one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You know, I don't know. Well, I can't tell you without looking at the clock this morning how long I slept. What I do know is that I fell asleep, and then I woke up again. I do know that. And you know, for us, it's going to be tick, tick. It says in the twinkling of an eye. You know, because we restricted dimensionally. God is not restricted dimensionally. You know, for us to even conceive a fourth dimension, let alone a fifth dimension, let alone what Ezekiel saw, where he saw the wheel within the wheel. And all the wheels, this is the throne of God. All the wheels were going in different directions, but the throne was moving in the same direction. I think that's weird. You know, mathematically, I had enough problems with mathematics and algebra and geometry in a third dimensional state. Now in a multi-dimensional state. But it's because God lives in light. And in light, not only is there no shadow of turning, but there's no time. There's no time. I don't know how the now and what it's going to be is going to be like, but I know it says in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. And then lastly, I'll close with this verse in 1 Thessalonians 4. I love this, and it was something the Lord gave me when my son went to be with him. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. When Pam and I stood next to our boy in that mortuary, it was unbelievable. Let me tell you, it is unbelievable. It is close to insanity for a parent if you have no hope. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And Pam looked at me and said, he's gone. He's fallen asleep. I said, that's true. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus my dad, my mom, my boy. Led him to the Lord when he was 9. My boy. Isn't that fantastic? My granny. Oh, geez, my granny. She used to terrify my brother and I. She belonged to the Blow Rockies. She'd come for Sunday lunch, every lunch. We didn't ever go to church. Whenever she came near, she would grab us. And she would pull my brother and I into her. You'd almost suffocate in her love, you know. And with it, she would pray. I'm going to see her on that day. Oh, let me tell you. She can pull me in all she likes, you know. I long for that day. I long for it because it happened 2,000 years ago. I put my faith in that. I'm eternally grateful that he paid a debt he did not owe. I now owe a debt I can never repay. Never. Never. I want to say that that's a reality. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, if it happens today, we who are left till the coming of the Lord, if the Lord comes today, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We're not going to die. We're going to fall asleep. You've got to make that transition by faith. 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, I live, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ lives in me. You see me, but I want you to know you see somebody who died, who has been buried, who has now been resurrected. And I'm ascended with him already in heavenly places. It's the already, but the not yet. So I close with a silly story. A lady, Mrs. DeVette, first church plant, young man, 23 years of age, who planted our first church. I knew just 1 year of Bible. Never read the Bible, never been to church, came to the Lord, went to Bible school, had done my first year at Bible school. Thought, well, I've got 1 year, let me plant a church so I can preach my 1 year. Did 5 years then, full-time study, but my little green suitcase is still in our lounge behind the couch. So if you want to come now, you'll see it's behind the couch. Old green suitcase. In it are my first year's messages. Pam pulled them out the other day. She looked at me and she said, I don't know how this worked. This stuff. I know it's about Jesus, but she said, you know, I don't know how this worked. Let me tell you, people got saved on that stuff. They got filled with the Holy Spirit on that stuff. They got delivered on that stuff. And so when I look at that, what God did, at that point in time, this lady comes, Mrs. DeVette. Her daughter, Carol, and husband were in the congregation in the Labyrinth for Nico Call. That 17 years later, Josh Jen started in. And she said, my husband's dying. He's in the Kruderskiel Hospital. Please, can't you go and see him? He doesn't know the Lord. Mrs. DeVette was a darling. She knew the Lord, loved the Lord. I said, I'll go with pleasure. So I went to the Kruderskiel Hospital. In those days, each patient in the cardio department, each patient had a nursing sister. Nursing sister dedicated to each patient. It's unbelievable. With a each patient. So I went to the nursing sister of Mr. DeVette and I said, I want to ask, please, can I see the patient? She said, as you can see, the patient is comatose. And his blood pressure is so low, we're waiting for him to go now. I said, I just want to pray with him. Said, no, that's all right. So I went and I stood next to Mr. DeVette. I said, Lord, just a few minutes. And I took his hand. I could see he was going. So I put my head next to his ear. I said, Mr. DeVette, it's your daughter's pastor. You know, with that, he opened his eyes and he looked at me. I said, hey, Mr. DeVette, do you recognize me? Yeah, I thought, well, I've got to have a quick gap here, you know. And of course, the nursing sister was watching me. I said, Mr. DeVette, I'm Carol's pastor. And he's got this big oxygen thing taped to him, all things on him. He went, Mr. DeVette, I want to ask you a question. I haven't got much time to talk, but I want to ask you a vitally important question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you allowed his death to become your death? Have you allowed him to pay for your sin so that your name can be written in a book in heaven so that when you leave here, you're going to go into his presence? Have you done that? He looked at me and said, I said, Mr. DeVette, do you want to do that? Do you want to do it now? I said, I want to pray with you now. And he looked at me and he nodded. I said, Mr. DeVette, I want you to pray these words in your heart because you've got this big thing on, you see. I'm going to pray. You pray. And so I prayed, Lord. And he prayed, Lord, in his heart. I believe he did. I want you to please forgive me of my sin. I come to you now by faith. And I commit my life to you. When we finished, I said to him, Mr. DeVette, did you pray that prayer? He said, yes. I said, well, I'm told that very soon you're going to fall asleep. And he looked at me. I said, no. You're going to fall asleep permanently because you can't die now, Mr. DeVette. You've already died, but you're going to go to sleep now. But when you wake up, you're going to wake up in the presence of God and we're all going to be there. And you're like, you know. So I said, oh, then he went, I got into a bit of a, so I didn't know what was going on. So the nursing sister ran over with a pad and a pen. Well, that is good thinking, you know. And he tried to write, but he's so weak. He tried to do cursive, and it was just a line. I said, no, Mr. DeVette, you've got to print for me. Print now, print, quickly. And he printed on there like a survey in little capital letters, funeral. I said, oh, Mr. DeVette, you want me to take your funeral? He said, I said, you want me to tell your family you made the commitment to Jesus? And, I said, I'll do it if you do something for me. And he lay there looking at me. He said, Mr. DeVette, you don't do it for me, I'm not doing it for you. And he nodded. He said, Mr. DeVette, when you see Jesus, please tell him I love him. You got to do that. Please tell him I'm sorry that I'm not all that I can be. But I'm really going to try to become more. Will you do that for me? He looked at me and went, mm-hmm. And he died. You know, some people say at the last minute, God gave the money, or the last minute. Oh, no, no, this was like the last second. Nursing sister was standing next to me and she had the pad in her hand. She tore the top thing off and gave it to me. She was shocked. And in that moment walked Mrs. DeVette with Peter Fox, the Presbyterian pastor from Milnerton, who was her pastor. I said to Peter, Peter, we're going to have to share that funeral. He asked me to take his funeral, and I told Mrs. DeVette, she just burst into tears. Let me tell you folks today, you might think that what is of primary importance is of primary importance. You might think that to get your kids through good education into a good university, you might think making money and getting a name for yourself is of primary importance. You might think, I want you to think all of that in the light of eternity. A day is coming. God wants you to be a success in your business. He wants you to be a success as a mother. He wants you to be a success as a father. He wants all of that. But he wants it for his glory. So that your children, when they look at your life, must say in their hearts, I want to serve the God of my mother. I want to serve the God of my father. I want to have what they had. I want that. And you know, when these little blighters are small, they stand on your toes. When they get big, they stand on your heart. They're always standing on you. But I want to say God is able. I wonder if we could bow our heads together before the Lord.